Well, it seems to me that people, since time began, have been looking for meaning in their lives, in the lives of others, and in the world, generally speaking. You may have heard of a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a concentration camp survivor after World War II. And in 1946, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. In this book, he chronicled his time in that concentration camp called Auschwitz, which arguably was the worst of all such places to be incarcerated. And he outlined a technique that he used to get himself through that really, really horrible time. This technique involved identifying a purpose in life to feel positively about, and then to put all of his energy and all of his focus into imagining that outcome. In other words, Frankl refused to allow the hardship of the concentration camp to determine his future. He actually believed that the prisoners who could imagine his future would live longer. Somehow that ability affected their longevity. And so he learned then that things, all things, are temporary, including being incarcerated in Auschwitz. He also knew, as a good Jew, that God had something to do with the future of humankind. And so Frankl came to several conclusions in this book, Man's Search for Meaning. One of his conclusions is that the meaning of life is found in every single moment of living. Life never ceases to have meaning, even in suffering and death. Another conclusion he came to is that there are only two races of people, only two: decent people and indecent people. And it was his thought that no society is free of those two types of people. And so in his world in Auschwitz, he came to understand that there were decent Nazi guards and there were indecent people, which were known as Kapo in the concentration camp community, who would torture and abuse their fellow prisoners for their own gain. In other words, he figured out that just because the Nazis were Nazis, there were some of them who were decent. And just because there were prisoners being abused, some of them were indecent to each other. People have always searched for meaning in their lives and in the world around them. That book is well worth reading, and it gives insight in what it means to live in perilous times. Now, Jesus taught us about signs. He taught us that signs can point to the meaning of life. Signs in the heavens, signs in our culture, signs in the everydayness of life. To Jesus, signs were important. Nothing was random. And so today we celebrate the day of Pentecost, a day which is filled with signs. The day of Pentecost was a big day for Jews, and as it was a very big day, if at all possible, they found their way to Jerusalem to celebrate that day of Pentecost. There were people there that day from all over the place. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Phrygians, Cretans, Arabs, and many others. And Jesus had told his followers that he was going to send them a helper. And so the followers, those that we call the disciples, went to Jerusalem. And they gathered together in a house there. And their first order of business as they gathered together was to cast lots to see which among them would replace Judas. And the lot fell to Matthias. But then Scripture says, suddenly, there was from heaven a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. People who were outside the house gathered out there, wherever out there was, heard all that noise, and the windows were open, and they stood outside, and even though they were from all those different places, they were able to understand what those Galileans were saying in their own language. That's a sign of something. They knew that this was not just some random thing. It was a sign. And so as they listened and they understood, as people will do, they talked to each other. And inevitably, the question came up, what can this mean? Now, I mean, I would have asked the same question, right? What can this mean? And there were some in the crowd, maybe some of those that Frankl describes as indecent, who said, oh, those guys, they're just drunk. So Peter, who was never shy about saying anything, sets him straight. And he stands up and he has the other disciples with him, and he talks to them, and he explains to them that these are signs that the prophet Joel had predicted this was going to happen centuries earlier. And he said that these people are not drunk as you think there are. He said, Joel told us what to look for centuries ago. There were even a few scary signs that Joel said to look for. Wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, a darkened sun, a blood moon. But Joel's prophecy ends in verse 21, and I want you to hear clearly what verse 21 says. It says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe that's that hopeful, positive outcome that Frankl might have used to get him through all of those days in Auschwitz. And Peter didn't stop there. He continued to preach. We won't go that far. But I will say this, at the end of that day, they baptized 3,000 people. That's just a few less than we have in the whole county of Mason. Now, Pentecost lends itself to creativity and to the color of red. That color reminds us of the fire and the Holy Spirit's arrival. Now, it's a shame that the church only gives one day, devotes one day on the church calendar to Pentecost. And so this year, we're going rogue. Fair warning, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks. In fact, that song y'all sang today, don't think that's the last time you'll hear that song. We're going to sing it again, and y'all are going to know it really well the next time. But that day, the Spirit's arrival was so powerful that it blew right out the windows, out into the street, touching believers and non-believers alike. The Spirit is the power that we are given from God. Now, just a few days ago, we witnessed another random shooting, and it was random, really close to us. It wasn't in Chicago or New York or any kind of big metropolitan area. It was in another small Texas town. And so how can we find God in that? Where is the meaning in that? Well, I'm going to rely on our good friend Max Licato, who wrote an article about this Friday, the day it happened. And I'll be quoting from him. It's sort of long, but I condensed it. So here's what Max Licato says. We seem to lurch from tragedy to tragedy, shooting to shooting, bombing to bombing. How long will injustice flourish? Well, God's answer is direct. Not as long as we might think. Acts 17:31 says, for God has set a day when he will judge the world. He's not sitting idly by. He's not twiddling his thumbs. Every flip of the calendar brings us closer to the day in which God will judge all evil. The hour is marked and the moment reserved. Followers of Christ hold to this promise. A day is coming in which we will see the devil pay for all the evil he has inflicted upon the world. Justice will prevail. Now, for some people, he continues, life feels fair and just. And if that describes you, count your blessings. There are others, however, who fight a daily battle with anger. And he goes on to describe some of those experiences in his life that have given him anger. And then he says, those people believe that justice must be served. It's not right, it's not just, and it's not fair that evil prospers. When you wonder if wickedness will go unpunished or injustices will go unaddressed, let this promise gratify your desire for justice. God will have the final say, as it says in Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, certainly in my own life, I have experienced things that seemed unfair and maybe even unjust when they occurred, when my grandfather was murdered in front of my father, changing the family dynamics of our family forever. When both of my first cousins died very young, leaving my aunt and my uncle with no children. When my mom died only 5 minutes before I got to the hospital to give her my final farewell. These are just a few examples. And I don't know all of the injustices you have experienced. I do know this, when people stay together for 6 years, I know some of them. But we can never know each other completely 100%. And many of us carry injustice and pain around with us. And all of you, all of us have experienced some kind of injustice that has interrupted and possibly redirected the course of our lives. But this fact cannot be disputed. Life is unfair. But here's our hope. God is not unfair. God brings justice, but in his time, not in ours. He brings it in the time of his choosing. And so the arrival of the Spirit gives us the power to endure, the power to persevere, and the power to overcome injustice as we lean on God. God has given us the gift of the Spirit to remind us that we are powerless on our own, but that God himself supports us with the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, like the people outside the windows of the house that day, some of us may be incredulous when we hear those words. We might believe it's time for God to act, we might be wondering what's taken him so long. And I'm sure that many in Auschwitz had those very same thoughts. And yet, as Frankl discovered, focusing on the promise of the future will help us get through these days and these events that seem to be more and more frequent. The Spirit may not be able to provide a reason for chaos and things that just don't make sense, but meaning isn't always accompanied by a reason. Instead, meaning gives us purpose. And our purpose as believers is to put our hope in Jesus Christ as the one who walks with us and who guides us and who points us toward the Spirit. Our task is to look for the signs of Joel's prophecy and to remember that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise we can trust. And it's bigger than all the injustice that the world has to offer. The Spirit enables us to call on the name of the Lord even when it seems that the whole world has gone completely mad. Red is going to play a small video for us. It is a prayer that was written by Saint Augustine, a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Let's see it together. It's not very long.
Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Embolden us to spread the fire of your Spirit. This day, may we devote ourselves to teaching and fellowship. May we break bread together. And let us pray as Augustine. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. May we never cease to be amazed at your works, and may we always remember that you are with us. Amen.
Amen. Pentecost is more than a pyrotechnic display in a small house in Jerusalem. It marks the day that the Spirit came as Jesus promised. It marks the day that believers were given the power to look evil in the face and say, "You are not greater than God. Not today, not ever." Pentecost gives us the assurance that evil and injustice do not have the final say. Jesus overcame death when he was resurrected, and the Spirit came to help us see more than just our very lame human experiences. The Spirit reminds us that bad things will happen, but evil will not prevail in the end. The Spirit gives us the assurance that God keeps his word, and it is the Spirit that gives us meaning and purpose on our faith journey, guaranteeing that we will never walk unescorted or unsupported by God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.